The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen. I also would like to extend a heartfelt welcome to each and every one of you here this morning. It is good to be here, and it is indeed a beautiful morning. And we trust that we will be blessed as we worship together this morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, John chapter 9. John chapter 9 this morning. In the last sermon, we heard how the unbelieving Jews hurled insults at Jesus about who his father was and how they said that he was a Samaritan and that he had a demon. And I thank you, Dennis. You think you just gave me my recap here for the sermon. We also heard how Jesus told them before Abraham was, I am, claiming deity. Now we have noticed right from John chapter 5, as we're going through John, right up to John chapter 12, John is deliberate in displaying the unbelief. And it's getting very obvious as we move along, but it's also getting very repetitious, I have to admit, as I'm going through the gospel. But in John chapter 12, which John seems to be building on, he gives the explanation or the reason for the unbelief. Then from chapter 13 and on, John writes more about Jesus giving instructions and assurance for his disciples. Today, we will see Jesus perform a miracle which had been unheard of previously. And he uses a real situation to prove a spiritual, sobering point. Since John chapter 9 is one long narrative, we will go through the entire chapter today. For an outline, we will see sin and suffering, supernatural, suspicion, and salvation in the text. John chapter 9, verse 1. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man nor his parents, but he, that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and he made clay on the spittle of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay, and anointed my eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if a man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again they called the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto him, Why, wherein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes? Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I came into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. Thus far, may God bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray? Lord, we come to you at this time. We thank you, God, for the word of God. We thank you for the morning. We do ask, Lord, that whatever earthly cares may be occupying your mind, that we would lay them to rest and be able to focus on your word. May you give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand your truth this morning for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, to begin this chapter, we see the error of the disciples. First of all, this man is blind. He's not deaf. Hopefully, the blind man didn't hear the question they asked Jesus. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? They thought that this man must be suffering because of his own sin, or he's suffering because of his parents' sin. Jesus assures them that neither is the reason that this man is suffering, but rather that the works of God might be displayed in him. It's an amazing thought that before this man was even born, God had a plan for his blindness. The disciples' question brings up the grim reality of sin and suffering. We live in a world we know that is not whole. It's broken. And it is broken as a result of sin. We find that in Genesis chapter 3. And suffering is a part of living in a sinful, broken world. On the one hand, suffering is a result of sin because we are members of a sinful race. But on the other hand, not all suffering is a result of an individual's specific sin. Job suffered, yet the scriptures say that he was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And of course, not to mention our Lord Jesus Christ, being absolutely sinless, yet he suffered. And we, being sinful, who are we to think that we will not suffer? Let us not think that we are exempt from suffering when we live in a fallen world. If the whole purpose, if the whole plan purpose to redeem us involves suffering through Jesus' crucifixion, then rest assured we will suffer, who are the objects of God's wonderful saving work. So we see that not all suffering is a result of a specific sin, but suffering is a result of living in a sinful world. Yet, for the one who has been born again by the Spirit of God, the suffering is not without purpose. God always has a greater purpose for his children than just suffering for the sake of suffering. God is a skillful master who knows how to use suffering to shape our character and at times, if it's his will, to heal for his glory. We see this in this morning's text that no matter how dark and how gloomy the circumstances, God is able to turn it around for his greater glory. And we'll see that this morning, that's what this passage is really about. If you have suffered, and some of you have, or if you are suffering, and some of you may very well be, or friends, if your suffering is just around the corner, it's always good to do a self-examination of ourselves to see if there's something in our life that is displeasing to God. But at the same time, please remember that not all suffering is a result of a specific sin in someone's life. Because that's how the Pharisees thought. In our world, suffering is inevitable. John Dodd was a Puritan preacher well acquainted with affliction. His wife had died. He was suspended from his ministry by the Bishop of Oxford. And he himself experienced extreme bodily suffering near to the point of death. But his view of affliction was refreshingly biblical. He remarked, "Nothing shall hurt us but sin, and that shall not hurt us if we can repent of it. And nothing can do us good but the love and the favor of God in Christ, and that shall we shall have if we seek it in good earnest." He goes on to say, "Afflictions are God's potions, which we may sweeten by faith and by prayer, but we often make them bitter by putting into God's cup the ill ingredients of impatience and unbelief." In times of suffering and affliction, may we remember the words of Christ, friends. "My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, Jesus making this wonderful, truthful statement that he is the light of the world, he is about to take someone's dark world and turn it into light. Jesus spits on the ground and he makes mud with the saliva. Then he anoints the man's eyes with the mud and he sends him to the pool of Siloam. Now, Jesus could have healed him instantly, but he chose not to. The man going to the pool, as Jesus said, shows faith on his part. The Lord, we could say, awakened faith in him, and then he called faith into action by sending him to the pool of Siloam, which is interpreted the sent pool. Friends, God is always looking for faith. I want you to think about it for a moment. If you were this man, born blind, some stranger puts mud on your eyes from his saliva, and he tells you to go to the pool and wash. That's a bit strange. I would think that's a bit strange. Nevertheless, he did what he was told, and he comes back seeing. That took obedient faith. Now, this sign or miracle that Jesus does stirs up the entire community. You could say it sends the entire community into a tailspin of an amazement, of wonder, of doubt, and even suspicion for a number of reasons, two in particular. One, it had never been heard of that someone had healed a man that was born blind. This miracle had been unheard of before. So there has to be some kind of explanation for it. Secondly, because of the supernatural miracle of the man born blind, now his neighbors are starting to question if it was actually him or not. And that stirs up quite a commotion, as you can imagine. The people are beginning to have doubts whether it's the same man, as if he's got a double or identical twin. We don't know. But the man says himself, "I am him. I am the one who used to sit and beg. I am the one who was blind from birth, and now I can see." Their question is, and it will be the question for the Pharisees as well, is, how were your eyes opened? And that's a legitimate question, considering this has been unheard of before. And he just simply tells them, a man called Jesus anointed my eyes with saliva and mud. He told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, so I went, I washed, and I received my sight. That simple. Their immediate response is to the man, where is he? And he says, I don't know. And the man's reply does not satisfy the neighbors or the people in the community. For some reason, they don't believe him. So they bring him to the Pharisees, and they think that they're going to get to the bottom of this. For them, it's too simple. As soon as John introduces the Pharisees in the scene, he writes a short statement that seems to cast a shadow on the entire scene. Verse 14, it says, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made clay and opened his eyes. As soon as you read that, you know it's going to be a problem. As soon as you read that, you know the Pharisees are going to not only investigate, but they're going to want to exercise their authority. And just as the neighbors ask him how he received his sight, the Pharisees fire the same question back at him. And he explains the whole thing over to them again, which the Bible says it causes a division among them. Some say this man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a sinner open the eyes of someone who was born blind? So they asked the man, what is his opinion about Jesus? Surely he must have an idea of who this man is. But the truth is, they're really not interested in what he has to say. He says he is a prophet. You know, this healing miracle has some similarities to Elijah instructing Naaman the leper to go and wash in the Jordan River. And this man may have had this miracle in mind when he said that he is a prophet. We have to remember that in the Old Testament times, God didn't give the healing power to anybody. It was primarily the prophets who could heal. Because they don't believe him, and before the Pharisees are going to credit Jesus as a prophet, they ask the parents of the man who had received his sight, and they think, this will get us to the bottom of it. And the parents make it as brief as possible, and they say to the Pharisees, he's of age, you go ask him. Basically what they're saying, you leave us out of this. Sadly, they said this because they feared being put out of the synagogue. Apparently, the Pharisees came up with an intimidation policies for those who would believe that he was the Christ, which explains, but in no way excuses, his parents' fear. On the one hand, we can see where the parents are coming from. The synagogue was the center of Jewish religious life and the community fellowship as well. It was not a light matter to be expelled from the synagogue. However, on the other hand, friends, we must confess Christ. Do not deny your Lord. Rather, we must deny self. We must take up our cross daily and follow him. It would have been better to stand with Christ, and if that means being expelled from the synagogue, then so be it. Standing with Christ never brings regret. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And you know, as we look at the scenes, it seems like nobody's praising God for this miracle except for the man himself. Nobody's rejoicing for this man that he had received his sight, that his whole life had been turned around for the better. Not the neighbors. They don't even believe it's him. Certainly not the Pharisees. They think he's delusioned. And sadly, not even his own parents. These parents have gone through the length of this man's life struggling to help their son, floundering his way through life in complete darkness. And now he's healed, and all they can say is ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. All because they feared man. May we, like the writer of Hebrews says, may we boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? For the second time, they question the man. Perhaps they're hoping that his story would maybe have a contradiction, or maybe they'll be able to trip him up somehow. And they say, you know what? Just give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. And the Pharisees have it all wrong. They have it backwards. They should all be giving glory to God for this miracle. Jesus is not a sinner. John 8:29 says he always does what the Father pleases. They are not looking to get truthful facts. They are trying to intimidate him. In fact, he even takes a jab at them. He says, you don't want to be his disciples also, do you? The Pharisees do not appreciate that at all. This man goes on to speak on behalf of Jesus for giving him sight. The man can not only see physically, but now much more importantly, friends, he has the sight to see that God's hand is in all of this. And their response is they know that God has spoken to Moses, but this man, we don't know where he comes from. Now, where Jesus has come from has surfaced before in John's gospel. Now, Jesus has just performed a miracle that has never been done before. He has taught the things of God in a way that nobody has before. There would have been graceful words falling from his lips. He spoke heavenly words. He does the Father's will, and they don't know where he comes from. He comes from the Father. He came from heaven to live this perfect, sinless life which we could not live. He fulfilled all the law's demands. He died for our sin and rose again on the third day. And today he is seated at the right hand of God making intercession for the saints. And they say they don't know where he comes from. In fact, the man goes on to explain some truth about who God hears and who God does not hear. Scriptures are clear on a person's righteousness and God's response to his or her prayers. Paul writes in Philippians 3:9, and to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, a righteousness which is from God by faith. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, the Pharisees shuddered at the thought that God would hear sinners. This man was right when he said, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now the man born blind becomes the teacher to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees have little choice in listening to an uneducated man about the things of God. They are not capable of believing what he has to say, nor can they recognize God's activity. And they can only take so much of his teaching, so they say that you, who are born in utter sin, think you're going to teach us? Their own reaction shows their own self-righteous attitude towards sin and suffering. And they had forgotten that we are all born in sin, according to Psalm 51. And it says they cast him out of the synagogue. You know, if the man was a beggar before, he's worse off now. Before, he at least had the pity of his fellow Jews, but now he's more of an outcast than when he was blind. But thankfully, the man's biography doesn't stop there. What we are about to see, church, is that God is at work in not only performing a healing miracle on him, but Jesus is gathering his sheep one by one. It says that Jesus heard that they cast him out of the synagogue, and he found him. This is not by chance. This isn't fate that brought them together. This is by Jesus' deliberate, sovereign choice. And I love this, friends. But Jesus knows just when to show up. You can be certain that he is rarely early, but you can be also certain that he is never late. For the first time, this man sees Jesus who healed him. Jesus doesn't mention anything about the physical healing, at least not that's recorded for us. And I believe that's because the Lord has a greater purpose in mind than just giving him physical sight. Jesus wants to give him spiritual sight, because that's what he had come to do, to give sight to the blind. He asked him directly, "Do you believe in the Son of God, or do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he says, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him?" And Jesus says, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that is talking with you." You have seen him. It is a beautiful testimony to the physical miracle and the spiritual miracle that is taking place at that very moment. Regeneration. It is he who is speaking with you. The man that began his day totally blind, who knew nothing but darkness all his life, is now talking face to face with God. This man's life could have hardly have seen a greater contrast within merely a few moments. Nothing but utter darkness and without hope to seeing physically and spiritually God in the flesh. Friends, can you imagine? Or can you relate from going from utter darkness to seeing the light of life? Jesus took this man's life and he did something physical to teach and to show what he can do spiritually, and that is to open eyes. We all come into this world with spiritual darkness. Ephesians says we are by nature children of wrath. But by the grace of God, he opens eyes. It is worth noting that this man's faith and understanding of who Jesus is came when he was no longer under the oppression of the Jewish leadership. Believing and worshiping Jesus, he truly does bring glory to God. And it seems like he's the only one. In verse 39, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." In verse 16, it says that there was a division among them over Jesus. And that's a recurring theme in John's gospel. They're divided over Jesus. Some people accepting and some people rejecting. Friends, Jesus brings judgment. He is the dividing line. Jesus is the center on which human destiny turns. He is the separating one. And one day he will separate the goats from the sheep, the righteous from the unrighteous. He is the one whom God will use or have to judge this world for unbelief. Jesus not only gives sight to this man who was blind, but he called him to himself, into fellowship. He was excommunicated from the synagogue. He's an outcast. He's got very little hope. The neighbors don't believe him. The Pharisees think he's crazy. But Jesus called this deserted man into fellowship with himself. Jesus makes a statement that brings out the meaning of the healing of the man born blind. Jesus gave that man a physical transformation that takes place in him. Now, along those same lines, Jesus brought judgment into the world that those who see may become blind. Yes, the Pharisees have physical sight, but they are blind to who Jesus is. They are blind to God at work, and they are blind to the glory of who Jesus Christ is. They believe that their own illumination of who God is and what he is like is sufficient for them. It is not. When the true light shines, they refuse to look intently and closely. Those who admit their own spiritual blindness can find sight in Christ. But those who falsely claim to have spiritual sight, Jesus says, will be blind. They, like us, need our eyes open to the person of who Jesus is. Jesus makes it clear, it's not just the sin of the Pharisees, but it is their rejection of God's grace that reveals that they are indeed blind. Claiming to have sight when you don't have sight is deceptive and dangerous. There's no cure for people who reject the only cure there is. And there's no hope for those who are wise in their own eyes. Therefore, their guilt remains, Jesus said. There is this vast difference between the one who is blind and knows it and the one who simply shuts his eyes. To be self-deceived as to shut one's eyes to the light is a desperate state to be in. The light is there. But if people refuse to avail themselves of it, but rather deliberately reject it, how can they be enlightened? As Jesus said, their sin remains. If you do not have the spiritual sight to see who Jesus is today, then friend, I beg you to cast yourself on the mercy of the one who can open your eyes, the Lamb of God, and he will take your sin away. And you will see the light of life. Paul writes, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What beautiful words. I trust, friends, that we know those words and what they mean. Shall we pray? God, we come to you at this time, Father. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done and what you do today and how you have displayed your power over the supernatural. And Lord, we thank you that you are the one that has the power and the authority to remove spiritual blindness. And God, I pray that if there's someone here today that can't see, I pray that you would give light, that they would turn to you. Father, we pray that you would be with those. We think about those in the hospital. We think about Henry Friesen and Mr. Giesbrecht. Lord, we ask that you would be with them this morning in a special way, draw near to them. And we pray for those. Lord, we realize that there has been suffering, past and present, and there's suffering today. And we know that suffering is inevitable and therefore around the corner. And I pray, Lord, that you would uphold and sustain those who are going through dark times. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world, He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass, He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world, oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, the battle is not done. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Jesus used blindness in a spiritual, metaphorical sense of those who cannot see the light and the truth of God, especially, or the only way, as it is revealed in Jesus Christ. One may say that this entire chapter paints a picture of how Jesus heals blind souls. Someone has well said that Jesus' mission statement was this: I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And for that, friends, may we be eternally grateful, and that He's still doing it today for His glory. Shall we bow for the benediction? Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You are dismissed, and may God's peace and grace go with each and every one of you. Have a blessed week.